Pleasant good morning to each of you. Thankful for your presence this morning. Lots of places you could have been, but you've chosen to be here this morning. And we're thankful for your presence, especially if you're visiting. Hope you'll open your Bibles with us. I'd like to ask you to put your markers at Romans chapter 10. That'll be the text I'm going to look at in some depth for our lesson this morning. We'll get to that text in just a moment. Many in the world have a lot of different beliefs about belief and salvation. So we hear people say things like, I just feel in my heart that I'm saved, I believe it. Or, all I have to do is believe in Jesus and I'll be saved. Or, we're saved by faith and not works. And there's many others. Scripture says a lot about the necessity of faith. Look with me for a moment at John chapter 1 and in verse 12. John 1 and in verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Turn a couple of pages over to John chapter 3 and in verse 15, where it says, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In the same chapter in verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. A few pages over in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And in verse 47, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. A few other examples. If you look to the book of Acts, chapter 10, and in verse 43, Peter tells the house of Cornelius, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Most of us are more familiar with Romans 1, verse 16, that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. And many of us are likewise familiar with Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Many in our society look to passages like these and others and determine all that a man must do to be saved is believe in Jesus and God. We have to see all that Scripture says. We cannot approach Scripture with the idea of looking for something that supports what I already believe. We're going to find passages that would agree, perhaps, with what I believe. But we're not going to see, and we will, in fact, ignore passages that do not agree with what I think. We can't approach Scripture without looking at all of it. This is common sense, and we understand that. If you want to learn how to play baseball, you're going to look at the rules, and you're going to see that if you hit the ball, you run the bases. Great. I understand how to play baseball. I'm done. And you don't read the part that says, if you hit the ball foul, it's a strike, and you don't get to run the bases. We have to read all of it if we want to understand fully what the rules are. That's common sense. So, for example, turn back to John chapter 3 that we read just a moment ago. John 3 and verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's sad how many people want to look at the first part of that and not look at the last part. In Acts 10, in verse 43 that we looked at, Peter told him, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And yet in verse 48, Peter orders them to be baptized. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, let's add verse 17. Paul says in his writing, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So we have to examine our hearts. We have to open our hearts to listen to what is in Scripture. Now let's turn to that passage in our marker at Romans chapter 10. Brother Dickerson presented several lessons based on verses 9 and 10 in our gospel meeting a couple of weeks ago. And I was forced to go and do some more reading a little deeper in this passage, and it led me to this lesson. So I hope that this will be of some help to you. But we're going to start there in verse 9 and 10 once again. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. This passage teaches that salvation requires more than belief. Confession is included in this reading. Confessing with our mouth Jesus as Lord. He says that we need to believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. I'd like to focus for a minute on this word believe. Mr. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines belief as a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the divinely appointed author of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, conjoined with obedience to Christ. Now, many people who think all we have to do is believe, they'll go, wait a minute. That word doesn't just mean that I believe something, it means I also have to obey? Yes, every time you read it in Scripture. Belief is not really belief unless you act upon it. If you believe the coming car is going to hit you, you're going to do something. You're going to move, you're going to stop, you're going to swerve. Something's going to happen if you really believe it. We must believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. This is not the only thing we must believe, but this is what verse 9 says. It's not hard that I must also believe Jesus died on a cross and believe the purpose for that death on the cross, which Scripture proclaims. The resurrection of Christ is very important, and we're given bountiful evidence to believe it, that someone rose from the dead. Just a few examples for you to consider with me for a moment. In Romans chapter 1, and in verse 4, it says, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. We can see that declaration of God that this is my Son because he raised him from the dead. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 3, Jesus speaks to his apostles. And it says he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Here we see witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ over a period of 40 days. This wasn't a one-time thing. Of course, we would point to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, Paul writes, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. More testimony of witnesses, up to 500 at one time, who saw Jesus resurrected. Do you believe the testimony of the witnesses? Do you believe what is written in Scripture about Christ? I hope your answer is yes. But then you must also ask, are you going to act upon that belief? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, in that first great gospel sermon, it tells us that those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. This is belief to the point of action. Notice how these are described in Acts 2 and verse 44. All those who believed. We also see in James 2 and verse 19 that belief without action is condemned. It says the demons also believe and shudder. The demons are not acting upon their belief. They're not obedient to God. And so they shudder because they know that God's going to judge them. Now come back to Romans 10. Verse 10. It says, with a heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. This word righteousness, Mr. Thayer's lexicon says, means purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. That's a great definition, but it's a mouthful that I can't remember on short notice. So here's the way I've always heard the word righteousness. Righteousness means right-wayness. I can remember that. I've also heard it means being right and doing right, and I can remember that easily. And that's saying, in essence, the same thing that Mr. Thayer is saying in his definition. This righteousness is not about what God does in this verse. It's about what we do. Our belief will result in righteousness in our life. Because I believe, I will change my thinking and behavior to become obedient to God. The context in Romans 10 bears this out. If you look back up to verse 3, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Think about it. We are to subject ourselves to the righteousness of God. That word, the King James translates it as submitting. Strong's definition of the Greek means to subordinate reflexively, to obey. That's the definition. I'm going to subject myself. I'm going to obey what he says. God's going to tell us what's right. I have to subject myself in doing what God says is right in all things. My belief results in righteousness because I have obeyed God. Now, this agrees with many other passages. I want you to consider two with me for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 36, Hebrews 10 and 36 says, "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." It doesn't say that I believe he said that. I believe he is. No, it says I've done what he said. That's belief, doing what it says. And then I would also read with you in James chapter 2 and verse 14. Familiar passage to many of us. James 2 and verse 14 says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" I believe this passage, using the word faith here, is synonymous with the word belief. If I believe, but I don't have any works, I don't do anything that would demonstrate that I have belief. Verse 15, "If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." It can't be missed that he's talking about belief when he's using the word faith throughout this passage. Again, our passage in Romans 10, verse 10 says, "With a heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness." That's what true belief is. Verse 10 goes on saying, "With the mouth he confesses, resulting in righteousness." I think we can easily understand what's being said here. If you believe a certain product is the best, you're going to tell all your friends about it. If you believe a danger is coming, you're going to tell everyone about it. If you believe a business company is bad, wretched, and terrible, you're going to tell everybody you know about it. If we believe Jesus resurrected from the dead, you're going to tell everybody about it. That's not a hard truth to understand. Belief without confession is condemned. In John chapter 12 and in verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." And you can see this truth again in Matthew 10 and verse 32, where Jesus says, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven." This is not about a one-time confession at the point that we're baptized. This is about a lifetime of confession, because I believe this. And this confession results in salvation. God is the one who saves. We cannot save ourselves. The resulting salvation is because of our obedience, even to the command to confess him before men. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says that since we have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with our, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Holding fast is about remaining full of faith, trusting in God, seeking his help. And as long as we continue to confess Christ and to hold fast to that confession, God will consider us faithful. And he promises to save us eternally. Romans chapter 10, again, and in verse 11, it says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." There's that word belief again. Mr. Thayer's lexicon says it means trust conjoined with obedience. This is not speaking about a mental agreement that God is real or that Jesus resurrected from the dead. It includes obedience in the very meaning of the word. Most in the world don't know this or they choose to ignore it. There is no distinction, verse 12 says, between the Jew and the Greek. The new covenant in Christ has replaced the old covenant. The old covenant did make distinctions between the Jews and the Greeks, because God chose to save Israel and not the other nations. But now the covenant has changed. Now, verse 12 and 13, God abounds in riches for all who call upon him. God's love to save all men is described in this passage in very rich language. He abounds in riches towards us, good things for us, willing to forgive. He offers salvation to all men, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In our text in verse 13, it says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." To call on the name of the Lord is the same as to call on the Lord himself. It refers to calling upon the Lord for help, for forgiveness, mercy, grace, calling upon him for salvation. God will save those who have come to him according to his conditions. Well, how am I going to know what to do? Verses 14 and 15 are going to state this truth in a reverse order. I'm going to read the passage backwards to put it in what we would think of as the more natural order. He says, "How will they hear without a preacher? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed?" If we hear the word of God proclaimed and we believe it, we will call upon him. We don't stop at the point of belief. Belief, as the world thinks of belief, belief leads to our calling upon the Lord for forgiveness and the transformed life of obedience. This is stressing the importance of the message preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "Since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." They're not saved because they heard the message preached, nor simply because they believed it in the sense that man wants to think of that word. Man had to act upon what God said. Even though we have free and easy access to the Word of God today, the preaching of the gospel is still God's way of reaching the hearts of men. Because people don't go and read His Word. People don't know His Word. They have to be told. Then they might go look. But they have to be told. Now, verse 16 of Romans 10. It tells us not all heed the good news. The NIV translation says, not all have accepted the good news. The contemporary English version says, not everyone has believed the message. The English Standard, the King James, and the Christian Standard all read, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Not even in the time of Isaiah, because he is quoting Isaiah and saying, who has believed our report? The message of the prophets was frequently rejected, not believed, not obeyed. We are gathered in a group of about 100 souls today, and everyone will hear the same good news proclaimed in this lesson, and yet some will not believe and obey the Word of God. So verse 17 of Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This word of Christ, which is the word of God, is the only source for belief. His word is in the Bible. The things taught by him and his apostles and those inspired by the Holy Spirit. We cannot listen to the teaching of men or the wisdom of men. I cannot rely on what I think. I can't establish my own righteousness from verse 3. When Paul preached to the Bereans the message from God in Acts chapter 17, in verse 11 it says, they received the word of God with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. They had the heart to hear the message. But they were careful to only accept what agreed with what God had revealed. We need that heart to believe what God has said. Don't believe it because I'm telling you it in this lesson. Believe it because you can read it for yourself in the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the Word of Christ. I will repeat myself and state again that belief is truth conjoined with obedience. I want you to hear the words of Christ then, contained in Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. I want you to hear what Scripture says about salvation. We've already examined many things about the necessity of hearing the word, having belief, and the need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, resurrected from the dead. Scripture also says a lot about the necessity of repentance, and I am not going to exhaust the passages that would deal with this subject. But in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 37, in that first gospel sermon, when they heard what had been preached, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 13, in verse 3, when he said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count promises, some count slowness, but he is going to bring all that come to repentance. He doesn't desire for any to perish. He wants all of us to come to him. Just believing who God is will not save me. I must also repent, meaning I have to turn away from the things that I've been doing. I have to stop sinning. I have to change my direction in life. And Scripture also tells us that baptism is necessary for salvation. I just read from that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that baptism was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 16 and 16 says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And people want to argue all the time, "Well, see, I didn't disbelieve." Well, that indicates an ignorance of what the Word is saying. You disbelieve if you don't obey. It's not really belief. If you think Ford's the best product, you don't believe it when you buy the Chevy, right? You're a disbeliever. That's the concept here. People want to make a big deal out of that passage. It's not if you understand what belief is talking about. 1 Peter 3 and 21 says, "Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Friends and brethren, you have heard the message preached today. Do you believe? You may be like the Bereans and you see the need to look more deeply at what Scripture says about these things. I urge you to do that study. I'm happy to study with you. What I mean is I'm going to point you to Scriptures and you see what Scripture says. You may be fully convinced in your mind about the truth of this lesson. Without a doubt, you believe Jesus was resurrected, and you believe all that Jesus has said about how a man is to be saved. Will you give heed to the good news? Are you ready to repent of your sin? Are you ready to confess Jesus even before this assembly of people? Are you ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin? Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, because God keeps all of his promises. He will forgive sin. He will be gracious and merciful to those who obey him, so that when Christ returns, we know he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If you've never obeyed the gospel, I urge you to consider this very strongly about what do you really believe. As one who has obeyed the gospel, do you continue to believe resulting in righteousness? Or is your belief not leading to action? In other words, are we believing like the demons? You can't rely on past faithfulness. Are you walking in faith today at this moment? God knows the answer to that question as much as you do. If your answer is no, you're not continuing to believe resulting in righteousness, then you need to repent. You need to seek God's forgiveness. You need to pray to God, because you don't want to be eternally lost. And you have to change your ways. You need to read your Bible. You need to build your faith, which comes from hearing the Word of God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's before you. Come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.